Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Turn with me tonight to Mark, the fourth chapter. As you're turning to Mark chapter 4 tonight, I want to talk on the subject of warfare. And I want to just kind of break warfare down into some strategies that Christ modeled for us in the midst of the storm. Things that you and I can do on a practical level to be overcomers and more than conquerors, and have a strategy for overcoming even in the midst of the storm. And we're going to turn to a storm that's recorded in Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. Two things that I'd like to add to my introduction tonight is on Sunday morning, I plan to break open the subject of what does the Holy Spirit want from me? For the next several weeks, I'm going to start answering that question. What does the Holy Spirit want from me? We're going to start in Acts chapter 1, where the local church is instructed to go to the upper room, to go to a place and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. I'm going to talk about what happened in that room. And I'm going to encourage you to see that it was never intended for you and I to just stay in that room. That anytime God refreshes and renews and visits a place and a people, that it's not intended for you and I to just stay in that room, but that God has a purpose outside that room. Recently, our church has been the wonderful recipient of a powerful moving of the Lord. And God has changed many of us in many different ways. And yet, if the power just stays here amongst us, then we've missed the purposes of God. And so I'm going to start talking about what does the Holy Spirit want from you? What does He want from me? Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence that the Spirit has produced change in your life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're going to do a walk through parts of the book of Acts, and we're going to look at how powerful it is when you and I get stirred, when you and I get shaken, when you and I get visited by the Holy Spirit in here. We're going to look and see what happens when we carry that power out to fulfill God's purpose. Because I'm convinced God then uses that power to change the world around us. When we get finished with this series of teachings, we're going to have a day called Go Day. And what I mean by Go Day is, on that day, we're going to celebrate the purposes of God's power, and that is to go. We're going to bring in different missionaries who will give their testimony of how they're going even now in our city and what they're doing to carry faith, hope, and healing to the city of Houston and Clear Lake. We're going to talk and have missionaries here from around the world that are going to help us to see that that power of God was never meant for just ourselves, that we were never meant to just stay in the upper room, but that we were to be refueled, we were to be empowered there so that we would get outside that room and bring a change to this world. You're going to see how every one of us have a testimony. Oh, I know you and I have all had some tests. But how God brings a healing through our test, how God brings a revealing of Himself in our test, and it becomes our testimony, and we become overcomers, and that in that, all of us are preachers. We're going to visit a sermon where a guy gets up who's failed miserably. He was the biggest loser of the New Testament. But how God picked him up, and in God's purpose, helped him preach a sermon, and Scripture records that thousands came to know the Lord because of his sermon. And we're going to see how each of us have something to say. You might not call yourself a preacher or a teacher, but you do have something to say. And I've pastored this church long enough to know that every one of you like to talk. And what you're going to see over the next few weeks is that there is power in what you say. That your pain can be turned to his purpose with his power. And so join me for the next several weeks as I begin to answer the question, what does the Holy Spirit want from me? What will the question be? And hopefully by the end of it, each of us will recognize, wow, I have been sent to change the world around me. The second thing I want to add to my introduction tonight is, we are back to surveying and studying again ways that we can improve the church. And one of the things that we are beginning to recognize is the possibility of changing our Wednesday night start time from 7:30 to 8:30. Okay, I'm just kidding. From 7:30 to 7. we recognize that this will help partner with many of our families who, you know, when you bring your little kids out, past eight, it starts getting rough in a hurry. And we feel like we might be able to serve you better, but what we've already begun to realize in the few people that we've talked to is we're going to need some more leadership, some more servants to step into some of the roles that are going to need to be filled. And so we'll be talking to the congregation through email and possibly even through phone calls. We feel like this might help our church family grow forward. How many of you tonight, through a random, you know, give or take a few bonus, minus, plus points poll, would say a move to seven would help my family? You'll just raise your hand and say, a move to 7 would help my family. How many of you would say, staying at 7:30 is a bigger help to my family? How many of you, staying at 7:30 would be a bigger help to your family? Okay, nobody's raising their hand. Now, how many of you think there is no help for your family? Please raise your hand. Okay, well, I appreciate your honesty. What concerns me is not the ones who raised their hands, it's the ones that I know that didn't. But Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to start tonight. And again, we're going to take a look at the subject of war. We're going to look at warfare. And more than just look at it and give the enemy credit, I want to give God glory. I want to learn from God's stories how he modeled being an overcomer through his son, Jesus Christ. What God does in the storm. What God does in the war. I want us to learn from that so the next time we're at war with the enemy and we're trapped in a storm, we'll know what to do. How many of you think that might be good for everyday living? See, if the power we experience here on one day doesn't lead to overcoming in our next day, we've missed something. I don't know that that's the Holy Spirit's fault. I think somewhere we've failed to digest and process and then apply what the Holy Spirit has for us. No, I'm not getting into my Sunday message, but it sounds like that. So let's start with this message in Mark 4 and verse 37, where it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind." Or there arose a great battle in the life of the disciples and Jesus. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat literally into the ship, so that now the ship was full. It says in verse 38 that Jesus was in the boat. How many of you are glad for that? Yeah. Thankfully, they were in the storm and they were not alone. And it says that he was in the back part of the boat, but he was in it. He was asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Christ arose, and this is what he does in the storm. He rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Let's pray over tonight's teaching. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us how to hide your word in our heart so that we would not sin against you, so that in our storm we would not run from you, but we would run towards you, that not only would we be filled with the Spirit, but that we would be people that know how to walk in the Spirit and keep in step in the Spirit even in the midst of the storm. So Holy Spirit, speak to each of our lives and our hearts tonight, and let our spiritual ears hear you say, "Peace, be still," that you might take authority over the things in our life trying to overwhelm and overcome us, and that you would cause the winds to cease, and you would release an ability of your strength to cause a great calm in our lives. And we pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord, and everybody said together, amen. Amen. Now, as I read these couple of verses, there were some things I took away from Scripture that I want to kind of share with you. The first is simply this. I think any time that we're on the front lines of trying to do something for the Lord, then I think the enemy is not going to like that. And I think he's not going to go quietly as we go faithfully. I believe that the enemy works overtime to protest and to contest our steps of faith. I've found that many times it will be the enemy's attack that confirms to me that I'm headed in the right direction. Sometimes when things are too quiet on the Western front, so to speak, I have to ask myself, am I walking with him or am I walking against him? Because the enemy doesn't like faith. The enemy doesn't like your faith. And for that matter, the enemy probably doesn't like you. He doesn't like to see you empowered by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't like to see you stirred to change things in your life that cause you to start seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He knows when you're about to take a step forward in your life, and he's going to do, I believe, everything he can to contest and protest your faith. He wants to throw you off line, so to speak. You ever get going and feeling like you're headed in the right direction, and it just seems like you run smack into a spiritual wall? And hear the enemy say, that's what you get. That's what you get for trying to do the right thing. I think that's what the disciples are learning here. See, they were on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and Christ speaks to them and says, hey, we're finished here. Get in the boat. There's something else my Heavenly Father has for us on the other side of the sea. I'm here to only do my Father's will, and I feel like my Father is calling us to the other side. So we're going to have to cross over. And that's just like the enemy. When we start moving in the right direction, when we feel God calling us to live at a higher level, more obediently, more faithfully, when God begins to show us how to live at peace with Him and with others, I think the enemy knows that's the equivalent of us saying, I'm going to cross over walking in strife. I'm going to cross over walking in envy. I'm going to cross over walking in disobedience. I'm going to cross over this besetting sin in my life. God has something beyond this for me. I'm going to get beyond this. I'm going to put this in the rearview mirror once and for all, because I feel compelled and called to the other side. And to get there, I'm going to have to walk close to Him. I'm going to have to get in the boat with Him. I'm going to need to make sure He's in the boat with me. See, I believe the enemy recognizes that. He's the enemy for a reason. He studies his enemy just like we should be studying our enemy. And so he knows that we're prone to discouragement, that we have certain tendencies in the storm. So he kind of lets us get out just far enough to go down and go down for good in the middle of the storm. And then he rushes in like a flood and he attacks us. Now, I'm not telling you this to scare you, but to prepare you. I'm convinced that being mentally prepared for a spiritual attack is one of the most important things that we as believers can be prepared and readied for. You see, if you're familiar with his tactics, then his attacks won't take you by surprise. You're going to be able to recognize them. And not just recognize them and say, oh, that's the enemy. But then you're going to be able to resist what the enemy introduces to your life. I think he introduced many things to the disciples that day. I think while they were in the middle of their storm and Jesus was asleep in the stern or in the back of the boat, I think there might have been some discussion on the boat that sounded a little bit like ours. This is what we get for following Jesus. I knew if I dedicated this part of my life to Him, I would be in a mess. And sure enough, here we are. We're in a mess. I bet before they went and got the Savior, they acted very human like we do. I bet they went around the corner, and I bet Thomas was in that boat and said, I doubt we'll make it to the other side. I bet Simon Peter said something like, I'll never forsake Jesus. And about that time, some lightning flashed in the sky, and some thunder boomed. And about that time, Simon Peter said, jump for it! Let's swim for the shore, every man, woman, boy, and girl, for their own self. I bet they had some real human nature surface. What do you bet? And I think these stories are filled with strategies for you and I to overcome our human nature so that we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God, whose will is for us to cross over, whose will is for us to be a very powerful people. And not just people that are empowered on Sunday, but on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, whose lives become a message to a lost and dying world. Hey, I know where to find hope. In fact, I've met the ultimate hope dealer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And people will be able to say, you know what? I'm convinced that's true, because before you started going to that church, before you started getting back in church, and before you became a Christian, I think is what you call yourself, you used to handle trials and storms really different than the way that you handle them now. So I believe God wants to teach us how to recognize the enemy, how to recognize the storm. I think it's important that not only are we able to recognize, but resist our human tendencies and natures, the temptations that come with the storm, so that we can, even in our storm, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Don't you just love it when Philippians writes and says, rejoice in the Lord? And again I say, rejoice. Now ask your neighbor, what don't you understand about always? Now, I have found it's a whole lot easier for me to say, Pastor Tim, rejoice in this trial. Put on a happy face, Nancy. It's a lot easier to tell them what they should do than many times for me to see clearly what I need to be doing. Ever found yourself giving someone advice thinking, man, that is really, really good. I'm just blessing myself right now. And the whole time thinking, man, I wished I'd take that advice. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 says it this way. Beloved, think it not strange. See, he's saying he wants us to recognize the battles are coming. The storms are coming. They're brewing even in your spiritual gulf right now. So think it not strange when they blow in. He uses the fiery trial as an analogy here. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's not if the glory will be revealed, it's just if you'll allow the glory to be revealed in your story. Sometimes when I get a little bit down, I like to run into somebody else who's more down. I guess I'm just being human. But when I'm really going through it, and it just doesn't seem like I can find the will or the strength or the choice to rejoice, sometimes it's God's sense of humor that leads me to somebody that has it worse off than I do. And it gives me a reality check. And it just convicts me, and I'm like, wow, Lord, I'm sorry that I had to run into somebody who has it worse than I do to rejoice. Forgive me for that, but oh God, thank you that I'm not there. Thank you that I'm only here. See, the storm's going to reveal where we're at in our natural man, where we're at in our flesh and blood. But it reveals the place in our life that God wants to grow. And being the pastor, I'd much rather get up and talk about where you need to grow. So let's go back to that. So we see that Jesus and his disciples, they're under now an intense attack as they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee. See, the Heavenly Father put something in Jesus' heart that said, I want you to go from this side of the sea to that side of the sea. I have something that's really powerful over there for you. Now, you and I can read ahead and see that Christ was on his way to cast out a legion of demons. You thought you were messed up. Listen to this guy. This guy was the demoniac of Gadara, and he was described as having a legion. That's a lot. Now, I'm not sure who was standing there counting during the deliverance session. One, two, three. We only know, the scripture tells us, this guy was really messed up. Now, what we have to recognize as we look at this man that was messed up, is that this man was a weapon in the hand of the enemy. And the enemy was using his life to strike fear in the hearts of those in that particular region. The enemy knew if Christ ever got over, if he ever reached the other side, that when Christ brought delivering power to that man, that that man's testimony would affect an entire region. Now try that on for you. What would it look like if God ever got to the legion in you? What if God ever got to that thing? Now, I dare say none of us here have a legion of issues or problems. But I dare say that knowing the enemy, he makes you feel like what is in you is so big and so huge and so strong that you'll never be freed from it. And yet we see in this story of what happens when the Lord comes to where we are and speaks to the issue in our life that's held us back. We get to see delivering power, and not only does it deliver us, but man, it has an effect over maybe a region of people. What's going to happen when God gets to the region in your life and touches the legion holding you back in your life? From legion to region, you could be a world changer. All for the glory of God. See, God's glory gets to this guy's story and not only changes him, but changes all these individuals. So the enemy knows, man, if they just get to the other side, if your marriage gets through this rough place, if your business gets through this rough place, if you can get your kids through this rough place, If you can get yourself educationally through this place, then just imagine what can happen when you get to the other side. Because God knows what He's put there, and that's why He gave you that desire to do more, to be more, and to start walking by faith. That's why He's fueled you. That's why He's empowered you. That's why He's strengthening you. That's why there's this hunger and this desire to not just be at church, but be in the house and the presence of the Lord. Because in that presence, there's the fullness of joy. And where there's the joy of the Lord, there is the strength of the Lord. And when you have the strength of the Lord, Scripture says, you can run through a troop, you can leap over a wall, and you can overcome legions. Now, Scripture helps us to see that this is when the enemy... He surfaced. His attack surfaced as they were crossing over, as they were taking their steps of faith. Now I want you to just get encouraged right now, because some of you have been taking some steps of faith and you've gotten some momentum back. Now, if the enemy attacks that, don't let the enemy defeat you there. That's right. He is confirming to you that you're headed in the right direction. That if you'll just keep on keeping on, you're going to get to the other side. Refuse to grow weary in well-doing. Don't give yourself the plan B of giving up and quitting. Yes. And thankfully, what we don't see is the disciples giving up. They go back. They go back to Jesus. There's a thought. When all else fails, go back to Jesus. So here in verse 37, it says, "There arose a great storm. A storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that now the ship was full." That phrase, "there arose," that's a Greek phrase or a Greek word which describes something that happens unexpectedly or something that catches one off guard. This should tell us and this should teach us that this was not expected. This storm took the disciples by surprise. Why I'm sharing this with you is so that your storm, your fiery trial, your enemy's strategy against you should not catch you off guard. It should not catch you by surprise. Even now, you should be getting ready for it and beat the storm and beat the enemy to the punch. Now, for about 3 years out of Bible school, and I graduated back in the 1985, not the 1800s, I graduated in 1985, and the first job I had was being a football, basketball, baseball coach at a small Christian school. And man, it was really, really fun to relive my junior high and high school days as a football player, basketball player, and a golfer. I had to stick around and coach baseball because the school couldn't afford it. So I had to just find a book and read how to coach baseball, basically. But here's the thing. In football, we always emphasize the importance of getting to the right place before the opposing player gets there. That the person who gets there has the leverage. They have the unction. They have the power. They have the authority. They've established themselves and they can't be moved. And that's what you ought to be doing right now. If you've been refueled and you've been renewed and you're taking some steps of faith, hey, don't just think that sunny skies are never going to be gray again. Dig in. Get ready. Don't let the enemy catch you off guard and catch you by surprise. Take strategies that you're learning in our services and begin to install them quickly in your hard drive. You might have to kickstart it a little bit, but go ahead. Get your hard drive moving and recognize, I better get ready. See, our tendency when we've had a season of overcoming is to just kind of ease off on the throttle and just expect God to take care of all the things we're responsible to take care of. So it tells us in verse 37 that there's this great storm of wind. This word great, we're starting to link all this together. Again, the first word or phrase that we looked at is there arose. And we see that there arose this storm that took the disciples by surprise. It was not expected. Now we see how big a storm it was, because this word great comes from the Greek word in which we get the word, or it's the Greek word mega. This was a mega storm. This tells us how big the storm was. The word mega here denotes something of massive proportions. I found that any and every storm the enemy has brought against me is always just a little bit higher than my faith in the appearance form. It may not really be that big, but he's going to sell it and spin it that big. Now, this word mega, while it denotes something of massive proportion, it also carries, the Greek writer says, the idea of mega bills, mega work, or mega phone. It means that this was a mega storm with mega winds. Now we go from there to the Greek word for wind, and what this word wind refers to is turbulent or terribly violent wind. It can also be translated as a hurricane, a cyclone, a tempest, a gale, a windstorm, a furious tempest, or a fierce squall. That's just not any storm. It's a big storm. It's a perfect storm, if you would. It helps us to see, okay, when the enemy comes, and it's not if, it's when, he's going to come and confirm my step of faith. This storm, this trial, this battle is going to tell me I'm headed in the right direction. If I'm not careful, though, I'll listen to the wind. I'll listen to it. It will be like a megaphone, and it'll carry a message to my ears that tells me, oh, this is it. This is the end. I'll never make it to the other side. This is a trap. This is a trick. Turn back. We just have to get ready for this. We have to understand this is what's going on. We have to recognize, therefore, according to what the Greek writer says, this storm that came against them was invisible. Because Scripture says there was no mention of rain. You can see the effects of wind, but can you see wind? When someone's talking to you and they get too close and they're space invaders, you can feel the wind of their breath, but you can't see it. Am I right? Now see, the enemy is up close and he's personal and he is blowing some hot air. But there's no rain. So this is an invisible, terrifying, crushing, overpowering windstorm. So I think we should all wear an arm bracelet and ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Or really, what did Jesus do in his storm? First of all, Scripture tells us he was awakened. We're going to come back to each of these. Then he arose. As he moved his posture and moved his position, it teaches us that he moved and then exercised his faith and authority over the situation. He spoke out of his authority. He spoke out of that new posture and that position, and he said to the storm, peace, be what? Still. But because he had that authority on the inside of him, he was then able to establish that authority on the outside of him. What we sometimes do is we don't have peace and we're not still on the inside. But boy, we are sure trying to speak peace and a stillness on the outside that we lack the authority of on the inside. So peace is an inside thing. Peace is an inside thing. Taking authority over the enemy, taking authority in the battle, choosing to be an overcomer is an inside thing. It's an inside job. Well, where is that inside? That inside is in our mind. It's in our will. It's in our emotions. It's in our mind by virtue of the thoughts that are introduced in the storm. We have a responsibility to filter them out and think according to what God's Word says, because that's where our authority comes from. We have to allow the Word of God to search our will, and we have to come to a place in our life, hey, not my will, your will. And in our emotions, sometimes we have to just choose not to follow every feeling we have. Well, I feel discouraged, so I'm going to act that way. I feel defeated, so I'm going to act that way. That's a feeling. I feel overwhelmed, so I'm going to go get some chocolate and some coffee and sit down and add to the mix. There's a lot of things we feel in our storm. And most of what I have found are not leading to victory. I found that there is a good old-fashioned thing called common sense. And there are times I don't even have to pray about what to do. I have to just simply say, you know what? That thought will defeat me if I think on it long enough. It will discourage me. It will divide me. And a kingdom divided against itself will. So I'm going to stop thinking about it. Don't even have to pray about that thought. I don't even have to think that thought. Now, my will wants to get out in the storm and make it happen. If God won't move his hand, I'll move mine. Or that person, they caused my storm. Well, I've got a word for them. Well, you know, I have to ask myself, is that the will God has for me? Is that God's will at work? Sometimes I just have to choose the right will. I'm not saying this is easy, but I am saying it's scriptural. And then every feeling I have, I don't have to follow that. Sometimes I just can choose not to follow that feeling. You know, your feelings will lead you off a cliff if you'll let them. But God didn't make your feelings to all be bad. He gives you good feelings. And sometimes you just have to, in everything, count it all joy. I'm going to count it joy so I can call it joy so I can walk with joy. I'm going to call it joy, and I have to do it by faith because I don't have the feeling. So I'm not going to be led by my feelings. I'm going to be led by His fruit. I think I lost you. One of the fruit of His presence is joy. So wherever there is His joy, there is His presence. I'm going to follow His presence by calling this trial joy. It's not joy yet. It may be a few weeks before the morning comes, but I'm going to call it joy. I'm going to count it joy, so then I can have that joy. Shout, that's a faith thing. That's just an obedience thing. I want to close tonight by going back over His strategy by saying, first of all, He teaches us in this battle, in this storm, what to do. See, we've been in a season in this church of real spiritual awakening. Now, it's been fabulous. Now, just because I'm not up on the stage tonight screaming and passing out prophetic words, it doesn't mean that we're in no less season of God's moving.
That's right.
Or that I'm not anointed. We were in my office after the service on Sunday, and somebody walked in and they were joking, and they're on the all expenses unpaid staff, and they knew that we would think this was funny. And Pastor Clint looked at me and he said, Pastor, that was a really wonderful message on love. I really appreciated that, and I feel like I'm gonna work harder at being a better husband. And he said, I just couldn't believe it when I looked down and it was 12:17 and we were getting out of service. And one of these all expenses unpaid staff members said, yeah, it's amazing how early you get out when the Holy Spirit's not in the message. It was a joke. But you know what? Sometimes that's what we're guilty of thinking. We think we got to feel all this stuff for it to be anointed, for it to be life-changing. You know what, friends? Some of the most powerfully anointed things in our lives, we probably won't feel. It'll be what we learn, what we do, and then what we become for God's glory. Give the Word a big hand. Isn't that true? That's true. It makes you no more Spirit-filled because it's loud and long. Thank you for the 7 head nods. We'll continue with the finishing line. So it teaches us in this story that first of all, there was an awakening. The storm brought an awakening. And that's what storms do. They awaken us. Now, here's what the disciples teach us we should do when we're awake. They went and got Jesus. It says very clearly in Scripture, they went to the back of the boat and got Jesus. And what that looks like to us is that, you know what? This has been a season of awakening that has caused us to go back to our first love. Back to loving Jesus again and making it simple and making it obedient, making it easy. Because really the Christian life is not supposed to be complicated. It's not. So what we learn here is that then Christ gets up. Okay? The storm brought an awakening. It awakened the disciples to go wake Jesus up. And that's the picture of us waking up and realizing, wow, we've been kind of sleepy. It's a picture of us getting stirred up. It's a picture of us going back and stirring up Christ in the back of our life, in the bow of our boat. That's what was supposed to have been happening in this church, is that each of us in our own way was supposed to go to the back parts of our heart and wake up putting Christ first. Wake up a life of purity. Wake up a life of discipline. Wake up a life of overcoming. Because we had been slumbering in beds of apathy and purity, indifference and slumber. Now comes the overcoming part. They didn't just leave Jesus in the bow of the boat. They all didn't just stay huddled in the back of the boat and saying, Kumbaya, or shout to the Lord. Or faith. Faith can move mountains. There's no mountains in this storm unless waves that are mountain-sized count. They need something in their storm. They need dominion. They need power. They need authority. And we see how Christ moved positionally. His posture changed. And He exercised His faith, goes, in my mind, goes out to the storm, looks at it, and with His authority, His word, God's word, says, peace, be still. And it shows you and I that there are times in our lives that God is going to awaken us He's going to say, you know what? You've been doing this, hoping I would bless this. You're going to have to change your posture to this. You're going to have to wake up. This sin, this compromise, this disobedience, this fear that you have held on to, this has been like a legion inside of you. You're going to have to be awakened to my power and my authority and my ability and what it can do and what it can be in your life. So you're going to have to be awakened. But just sitting up and being awake isn't enough. I want you to move from the back of the bus, the back of the boat, to the front of the bus, to the front of the boat, to the front of your life. I want you to seek me first. That has to be first and foremost in your life. Move me to the front. In your storm, seek me first. In your trial, in your battle, in your struggle, in your marriage, with your children, in your finances, with your future, with your physical healing that has not yet come, put me first. Put me in your heart. Hide my word there so that you won't keep sinning, so that in due season, you'll begin to speak my word until my word speaks to your storm and says, peace, be still right now. Next week, I want to talk about why can't we be friends? We're going to look at what the disciples didn't do in the storm. They didn't turn on each other. And I'm going to give you some things to ask yourself in the middle of your storm and your battle. I found that one of the easier, more natural human tendency is to turn on each other in the storm. Instead of turn to the Lord, we start turning toward each other. We start turning on each other. And I'm going to give you about 8 or 10 or 12 questions that I'm learning to ask of myself when I feel like something in my heart is starting to turn me towards someone else. And Scripture says, we don't war with and against flesh and blood. We're not to war as flesh and blood. So I'm going to talk to you next week about learning how to war correctly, maybe. Not turning it on each other, but turning the word on the enemy of your life. I want us to bow our hearts for just a moment. And I want each of you to, like the disciples, go look for God in your heart. Go to the bow, so to speak. Go to the back part of your heart and awaken the Lord tonight. And if you're in a storm, awaken the Lord. And when you do, surrender to Him tonight. And say, Lord, I need your help. I know enough to get in this storm. I don't know enough to get out of it. Just go and awaken the Lord and ask for His help. Ask Him to begin to speak first to the storm in your heart. Not the storm on the outside of you, but ask Him to speak to the storm on the inside of you. Let Him begin to calm all the issues that have caused waves in your life on the inside. Let Him start there. Maybe He's going to point out a sin, a fear, a frustration, or something. He's really good about being awakened in our heart and showing us where first the peace comes in our heart and showing us where we lack that. So ask the Lord, now that you've got Him awake, now that you've visited the back part of your spiritual boat, ask Him to show you where the storm is on the inside. Now ask Him to still that. He may ask if you'll change this or that. This is the chance to let Him start changing. Heavenly Father, tonight we studied your word and we know that ultimately all strength and all ability and authority to overcome begins and ends in you. So tonight, God, as I dismiss in prayer, I ask God that your word would be indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light for our paths. that God, this church family would go into their daily lives and like never before be able to take dominion and authority over the things in their lives that are besetting them and overcoming and overwhelming them and keeping them from what's on the other side of this storm. You've got something huge and massive that you long for them to do. Lives and souls lie in the balance of whether or not this group of people get to the other side. So God, tonight, speak peace first to the storm in our heart, then to the storms in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to see you Sunday morning when we start answering the question, what does the Holy Spirit want from me? Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.